Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
Now, allow me, since we're in chapter 24, to jog your memory. You have to be reminded that Ezekiel is in Babylon, and he has for 23 chapters recorded the judgment of Israel. God is going to judge Israel. And if you remember, or you can make a mental note, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is actually prophesying in Israel, and Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon. So when he talks, he's talking to the people that have already been deported there from Israel. But he's letting them know what's happening back home. Okay? But the judgment of God is on the entire land of Israel. And quite honestly, it's really hard to take. Remember, Israel was committing spiritual adultery against God. Our God had given them so many chances to repent, but Israel was doing really what most people do. You go, what's that? Well, if you're taking note, you can jot this down. This is what Israel's doing. They were becoming indifferent. Indifferent. You go, what do you mean? Well, indifference means having no particular interest or sympathy or unconcern. That's what it means. So when it came to God, they were kind of like, I can take him or leave him. And you know, that's what people do today. They're indifferent. They're indifferent. They have no particular interest in God. The second thing that Israel tried to do, which was really convicting, do you remember, they try to justify their sin. They try to justify their sin. They actually told, they said, God is, let me just give it to you. It's back in chapter 8, verse 12, and I'm going to read from the New Living. Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in a dark room? God sees everything. And they are saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land. So what are they doing? It's like, well, God, you left us. It doesn't matter. A lot of people do that today. Well, God doesn't see us. I'm going to do me. I'm going to live for me. And not realizing the consequences of the sin. But the problem was, is that, look, notice, is that the leaders were worshiping idols and they thought nobody could see them. And yet here, the Lord says, I see you. And yet here you're trying to justify your sin. I don't like when we do that. I don't like when we try to justify our sin before God. Well, God, you see, you and I have a special relationship. You know my circumstances, and therefore I'm going to do X, X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to be fine. And I'm going to leave it. God says, no, sin is still sin. I can't justify that. Israel teaches us that. The third thing that's really scary is that Israel, by their constant sin, by their constant spiritual adultery, doesn't even know that the Lord is leaving the temple. Do you remember? He sort of was backing off very slowly, going, would you repent? Would you repent? Would you repent? Now remember, for you and I, the very first act of repentance was not having to turn away from some sin. The very first act of repentance for you and I was we had to repent from unbelief. We didn't believe in God, and so now we believe. We believe he died on the cross, and that was our first repentance. But then he says, okay, now let's work on the things that you're struggling with. You need to repent from X, Y, Z. You need to repent from this. And he starts listing them. And isn't God so good? Because he doesn't list them all at once. Like, all right, you need to repent, because you'd be like, are you serious? He gives you a little bit and he says, okay, let's deal with this. And then just like we sang tonight, I'm gonna see you. And we have the victory. And he's like, hey man, you got it. And you're like, Lord, I got this. And then he goes, okay, let's work on the side. Well, there's more. There's always more. But I want you to think about this. Israel was so caught up in their own lives that they didn't even really miss the Lord. And as he was slowly backing away, we know Israel as his wife. And, You know what jumped out when I read that? Do you guys remember the book of Judges? It was a fellow by the name of Samson. In Judges chapter 16, 19 through 20, let me read this to you. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head on her lap. Not a hard thing to do. Men, we put our head on our wife's lap. And then she called the men to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down. And his strength left him. Now, it wasn't in the hair, it was in the vow with God. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And when he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. And this is the saddest verse to me. Do you remember? It says, but he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know. Let me give you a side note. Samson, like Israel, displays all of the 3 characteristics before he was captured. Yet God is not done with him, and God is not done with Israel. Because, you know, it's the rest of the story. You know what? Is Samson killed more Philistines than ever before. Now, if you're taking notes, you got to jot this down. Why? When Nebuchadnezzar sieged the land of Judah, here's what I want you to remember. Remember, the 10 northern tribes were already conquered by the Assyrians. Okay, that was last week, A Tale of Two Sisters. And this siege is going to take almost 11 years to conquer, and it'll siege the remaining people. Now, here's what you need to know. There are 3 different, basically, deportations over an 11-year time span. And one thing you need to remember, okay? If something happened in Israel and the people of Babylon didn't know it until the messenger came. Now, in your mind, you live in a world that's very fast. We get live news today. You can find out what's happening in Israel, wherever it might be right now. From Israel, from Jerusalem to Babylon, it's over 900 miles. And it would take almost 2 years to 2.5 years for the message to get there. You guys with me? Okay? So if something was happening in Israel, we didn't know about it until a messenger came, and they would come in and be like, oh, but they had Ezekiel the prophet, and so he says, oh, okay, this is going to happen. And then we would go, well, how long is it going to take? But you need to know that it's going to, what, in this chapter, you need to know that it's going to take about 2 to 2.5 years for the message to get to the people in Babylon. Okay, you with me? You're like, yes. So tonight is the final judgment of Israel. It's broken down into 3 sections, or 2 sections, sorry. We're going to have the symbol of the cooking pot, and then Ezekiel's wife dies. You're like, whoa. And then in chapter 25, we see judgment on the Gentile nations. Now, I want you to jot this down. Knowing God is the basic theme of the book of Ezekiel. You guys with me? But the phrase, you or they shall know that I am the sovereign Lord, is used 70 times in this book. So in 48 chapters, everything he says, he goes, so they, or so you know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And I thought, 70 times. He says that 70 times. And I thought, well, what application can we glean from that? I'll tell you what it is. Think about this. Sometimes in our lives, we will walk, we will run into sin. We will. We don't stumble, we don't, oh my goodness, I was walking outside and then next thing you know, I was sleeping with some. That's not how it works. And then there are times in our lives where we're really serving the Lord and we'll still find ourselves in a trial or a tribulation. Could you guys agree? You go, amen. I don't want to dwell in the fact that if we ran or walked or we just somehow ended up in a trial or tribulation. What I want to dwell in is what Ezekiel's trying to teach us, and you can jot this down. This would be the purpose of God's quote-unquote spankings. You go, what do you mean? If we're in a trial, we're in a tribulation, we're suffering, things aren't going well, we're just struggling for just a moment. I want you to think about this. God has a purpose for everything you and I go through. Everything. You go, what do you mean? Well, sometimes we call them spankings. I don't know about you, it doesn't happen anymore, but I used to get spankings when I was little. Not very many, because I was the baby of the family, but I did used to get spankings. My brother's going to probably listen to the podcast and go, no, you didn't, you were the little baby. But spankings served a purpose, did they not? They served a purpose. The purpose throughout the book of Ezekiel was really simple, that they would bring Israel into a deeper knowledge of him. And it actually worked. Do you remember when they came back into the land 70 years later, they never worshipped Molech again. They never worshipped any of their gods, any of their idols. It actually worked. You go, Pastor, what's your point? If you're here and you're going through a trial tonight, stop and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to learn? Ask him how this might, you know, make you know him deeper and trust him more. Listen, church, it could be a small thing or it could be a big thing. It could be a little suffering or it can be one that just takes our breath away. You see, Israel and us, we have to get to the fact where we say that what? That you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord. Christian, look, you and I, we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We wake up every morning knowing that our faith and trust in Jesus. But that's not the goal. That's not the end goal. It's to know him even deeper. To know him even in a deeper, intimate way. And sometimes that's through trials, sometimes that's through victories, whatever it might be, that you know the Lord. 70 times it's used, and I bet it's used a lot more in our lives if we were to look back. And he goes, Ben, you know why you went through that? Why, Lord? So that you know I'm the Lord. Who's fighting for position in your heart? If Jesus is Lord, I'll tell you who the competition is. Right here. Right here. It doesn't say, so you know that, Ben, you're Lord. That's not what it says. It says that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's where we left off last week. Ezekiel 23:49 says, and you shall repay for your the lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. He's talking about Oholiah and Oholibam. And he says, then you will know that I am the Lord. You will be fully repaid for all your prostitution, your worship of your idols. Yes, you will suffer the penalty, Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And that's where we pick it up today, guys. Ezekiel 24, still the judgment. Again, the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. Okay, your attention, please. He's starting the siege. No, you go, wait a minute. No. There were three before. This is the final siege right here. Okay? Now, these verses are, we really need to talk about these verses. First, what notice with me. He says in the ninth year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day. You can jot down here January 15th. You go, why is that important? Well, I want to show you something. God's prophecy is very specific. Okay? He says, to the day, this is when the siege is going to start. And you go, okay, why would God give us specifics? I'll tell you why. Because it helps us to trust him all the more. You go, what do you mean? Well, he says here, he says, hey, listen, on the ninth day, yes, Lord, okay, I'm in Babylon, on the 10th month, and then when he's going to get word 2.5 years later, he's going to go, so when did the siege start? When did Nebuchadnezzar come? Oh, January 15th. Wow. Coincidence? No. God is the God of specifics. But there's a reason for this, guys. There's a reason why. If God said it to be true, then you can take it to the bank. And what he's trying to do is prepare our hearts for the things that you and I are going to have to face. and trusting God in our lives. Well, how so? Well, if God said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can I get an amen? So if God said in Ezekiel chapter 24, this is when it happened, this is what's going to happen, boom, and you can take it to the bank, then I can stand on the fact that if I openly declare and believe, I'm saved. I'm saved. Why is that important? Here's why. Because our flesh is always asking us, are you really a Christian? The devil's like, are you really a Christian? If you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. No, here's what the Word of God says. Here's another thing that we need to take to the bank and we need to put to bed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you guys know this, 13 through 18, it says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like other people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, that we believe that Jesus, when he returns, God will bring back with him all the believers who died. We tell you this directly from the Lord, who are still living when the Lord returns. We will meet the Lord ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. First, the believers who have died will be raised from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. That's known as the rapture. You and I can trust that what Paul wrote is going to happen. When? Ready? I don't know. It's soon. It's soon. But I don't know when. But you know what? I can go to bed tonight knowing that God said it, and he is very specific when he says. You know, remember back in Genesis, Adam and Eve. Do you remember them? God told them very specifically not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Now, Eve, he didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. Now, why would you want to touch it? That's another story. But he says, if you eat it, you will surely die. What happened? They died. Momentarily, guys, they died. And I want you to think about this. Adam and Eve were the only people created with the Spirit of God in them. And when they ate and they sinned, it fractured everything. But God is specific. God is specific. Here's the second point in these verses. He says, Son of man, write down the name of the day this very day. The king of Babylon started the siege against Jerusalem this very day. Now, again, remember I told you, this is the third and final siege against Israel. God tells Ezekiel to write it down, and you would go, why? Why would he write it down? Because again, it's not like in our day where you have something very instant. They would not know anything about Babylon for two and a half years later. A runner would come in and say, hey, Israel has fallen and people are being killed and it's not good and destruction around the world. And they would say, when? How? And then the runner would say, January 15th, Nebuchadnezzar's army came in. Zedekiah, he wasn't obedient. And so I'm here to let you know the final siege has begun. Only it happened 2 years earlier. And that's how time moved. It's a little bit different today, isn't it? It's a little bit different. So keep that in mind. Here's why. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. Because Ezekiel's wife is going to die. And we're going to talk about death here when we get there. But Ezekiel's wife is going to die. And he tells them, don't mourn. Don't mourn for your wife. And everybody goes, why? And I'll explain to you based on what you just learned right now, because it took some time to get there. You guys with me? Okay, verse 3. He says, utter a parable to the rebellion house, the rebellious house, that's Israel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. So gather a big pot. He says, gather the pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice cuts. Now, here's what you need to know. When God prophesies to you and I, we look at this and go, why are you telling Ezekiel to make stew?
Why are you telling him to make mulligan stew? Come on.
No. Here's what you need to do, guys. You need to know when he's saying this is the best cuts of meat, here's what he means. These would be the valiant men, the leaders of Israel. And at least this is what they thought. Oh, we're somebody. He goes, okay, grab a pot. Put those guys in. Remember, this is judgment. You go, okay. He says, verse 5, take the choice of the flock, pile fuel bones under it. So he says, make it really hot. Make it boil well. And then what he says, let the cuts simmer in it. Now, here's what you need to write down on this verse. Here's what you need to know. This is man's view. This is man's point of view right here. Viewpoint. Right here, the leaders of Israel do not know that they're doing wrong. The leaders of Israel do not know where they're... It's something that Pastor Sof talked to us about when he taught us the book of Obadiah. Do you remember? It's pride. They thought they were something. They thought it was like, hey, this is what I'm going for. God's like, yep. Okay, you think you're all that? Get in the pot. Get in the pot. And we're going to turn it up pretty hot. You're going to see how God sees the leaders of Israel and the valiant men. This is how they'd see themselves, full of pride, but this is how God sees them. Notice verse 6. Therefore, says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. Who's he talking about? That's Jerusalem, guys. To the pot whose scum is in it. What a big difference the way we see ourselves and the way God sees us. Guys, we have a class I pour into to young men here, and the biggest thing that I tell them is to walk humbly. We're nobody. We're no one. We want to love people back to life. We want to encourage people. But I never want God to look at my life and say, oh, that's the scum. You thought you were something? No. This is scum. He says, to the pot whose scum is in it, whose scum is not gone from it, bring it out piece by piece on which no lot has fallen. That means there's judgment. Notice, no lot has fallen. For her blood is in the midst. And she set it on top of a rock. Guys, underline that verse right there. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it to the ground, cover it with dust, that it may raise a fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock that it may not be covered. You go, Pastor Ben, what's he talking about? Well, I asked you to go ahead and underline that or highlight it. Why? Because it's something that I believe we're doing, and I think it's something that our nation's doing right now. The phrase, she set it on top of a rock, here's what you're supposed to do with bodies. You're supposed to bury bodies and you're supposed to cover the blood. This is prescribed in Scripture. Jerusalem, guys, did not hide her sin and was actually proud of it. It didn't hide it anymore. And I get this picture like America right now just prancing around. Look at us. We're all... You know what? Our founding fathers were all, and it's like, man, it's really hard to look at the news today because America is not hiding her sin, and she's proud of it. Just before church today, Joseph showed me a video of, it was just sin. It was straight up sin. And he started out the conversation by saying, you know, this one makes me a little mad, and it makes me a little mad. Some of the stuff that he sends me, it really makes me mad. And you go, well, is it just the America, or is it, you know what it is, guys? It's the church. It's the church that has allowed the world to infiltrate it. It's the church that has moved away from the Word of God. It's the church that has decided that Genesis to Revelation isn't enough, and so we need to have our own new revelations. And I use that term lightly, the church, but think about it. This is what's going on. I don't know if you would call him a Christian, but I heard one the other day that said, that in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of your mind means you need to see things differently every single day, which means you need to be accepting of the way culture is changing in the world. I'm going, that's not what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And it makes me mad. It makes me mad in the calling that God has called me to, because I'm like, that's not. But let me just remind you, and I think it's important. Let me remind you. Church, do not take verses out of context. If you take a verse out of context, you make it a pretext, and then you can make it say anything you want it to say. Keep everything in context. Then the Lord comes back in Ezekiel and he says, I have set her blood on top of the rock. What's he mean by that? You know what he says? He says, listen, you're openly going to just sin and you're going to be proud of it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to elevate that and I'm going to openly judge you for the world to see. For the world to see. Every time I read Ezekiel, church, I always go to the tribulation and I think what the world is going to look like during that time. And I know it's going to be so people know who God is. I know it's so people will fall on their face and repent. I know we have a lot of Christians who are walking the fence, one in the world and one in Christianity. We have a lot of people who heard the gospel but haven't made that declaration. So, when the tribulation comes, think about this. The Lord's going to elevate that and openly judge the world. Yeah, man, listen. Man, when I get to hell, I'm going to party with all my friends. That's not what it's going to be like at all. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than anything else because he didn't want us to go there. It wasn't created for us. But why are we not listening? And I don't mean us in the church. I mean, why are we not listening? Notice verse 9. Therefore, says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, and I too will make a pry great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cup, notice, be burned up. This is not mulligan stew that's going to be great for us. This is burnt stew. This is burnt choice meats. You guys know what I'm talking about? This is not good. This is not good. Instead of a great meal, here's what we see. God's going to be burning the meat. Burning the meat. I don't know about you, but when I was thinking about God burning the meat inside of boiling, it reminded me of a story. And this is a true story. When I was a youngster, okay, many times when I would get home from school, it had to be elementary. Many times when I get home from school, I would often get a bowl of cereal. Most of us kids do. We'd get a bowl of cereal. We'd sit there, watch PBS or whatever. Well, one day, I said, man, I don't want cereal. I'm tired of cereal. You know what I want? I want corn on the cob. So I went to the freezer. I opened the frozen corn on the cob, the little cob. You know what I'm talking about? I got a pan, put some water in it, put it on the stove, put it to boil, or let it, threw in the corn on the cob. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great. We'll put butter on it. We'll put salt. This is going to be amazing. The only problem is that with being a kid in elementary, I had attention span of a... So, turned on the flame. I didn't get to enjoy my corn that night. You see, I left the house to play with my friends. When I came back, my brothers was furious. You see, the corn had boiled down and he burnt the pan. The house smelled like smoke and I never got my corn. I went back to cereal. You go, Pastor, what does that have to do? Nothing other than, I don't know if you have burn stories that you could tell me, but that was my burning the corn story. The Lord says, you think you're something, men of Israel? You think you're all that? He says, listen, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be burnt up. The pot's going to turn black and you're going to be burnt. There's going to be severe judgment. Severe judgment. He says, verse 11, then set the pot on empty coals. I'm sorry, then set the pot empty on the coals that it may become hot and its bronze may burn. Guys, bronze is always a judgment. that its filthiness may be melted in. Notice that its scum may be consumed. God's not talking about, hey, I'm going to slap you on the wrist. You guys need to stop doing that. You need to stop worshiping Molech. He's going, that's enough. That's enough. He's calling us to repent. Verse 12, she has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Notice, let her scum be in the fire. You know what you can write here in verse 12? He says, she's grown weary with the lies, and her great scum has not gone. She hasn't repented. She hasn't repented. The people refuse to repent. They're like, God, I don't want to. I like my life. I like my sin. You know what the Bible tells us? Sin is fun for a season, but it's only fun for a season. It brings lasting consequences that hurt you the rest of your life. You have to think forward. You have to flash forward, church, what your life would look like if you went down this road. And you cannot be off guard. You can't go, oh, well, that never happened to me. I'm pretty solid. I'm pretty solid in the Word. I'm fine. Next thing you know, what does the Bible say? And take heed. You think you stand, lest you fall. So we got to be so careful. We got to be so careful. I wonder how many people would say, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. Yeah, you did. You refused to repent. And you walked just like Israel. Verse 13, in the filthiness of your lewdness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you. And you were not cleansed. You will be cleansed in your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord. Once again, a very sad verse, but I want you to note the proclamation. God says, listen, you're not repenting. I'm going to bring judgment, and I will do it. Here's what I want you to see. There's six eyes from the Lord. He says, six eyes. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Amen. It shall come to pass. I, the Lord, will do it. Yes, Lord. I will not hold back. I will not spare, nor will I relent. According to your way, according to your deeds. It says they will judge you, but really that word should be I. I in the Septuagint is really what it's about. In the Septuagint. It says, I will judge you, says the Lord. So what happens now? That's the melting pot. And then now Ezekiel's wife's going to die. Look at verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away your desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Now, wait a minute. This is heavy. This is deep. Why? Remember, being a prophet was hard. You didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll go to prophet school. It wasn't, right? It's very hard. He just said, Ezekiel, I take away from you the desires of your eyes. And that just jumped out to me like never before. Why? Because I want to talk to you a little bit about death. About death. First and foremost, guys, if the Lord tarries, it's something that we will all face. We have to come to that knowledge that, okay, we have to settle that in our hearts. It's coming. Lord Jesus, I would love that we all raptured, we'd hear the let's go. But if that's not the case, some of you, hopefully all of you, will attend my funeral, or I'll be doing your funeral. That's the truth. The second thing that jumped out to me in this was very, 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 very convicting. Why? Because he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. This is how we know Ezekiel loved his wife. He didn't say, oh, you know what, Ezekiel, I know you're all tired of that ball and chain. He didn't say that, did he? Oh, Ezekiel, you know what, I know she's been a pain to you, you've been married. That's not what he said.
Ezekiel loved his wife, so this is going to be hard. And so what I thought, the great application for us, guys, the goal in marriage, come on, somebody, is that he or she will always be the desire of your eyes. And it doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter if you're newlyweds, or doesn't matter if you've been married for that she would always be the desire. Oh. If for some reason that changes, guess what happens? If your spouse is not the desire of your eyes, then he or she will look for others to fill that void. Ezekiel, yes, Lord? I know you love your wife. Yeah, I do, Lord. She's beautiful. Hey, man, I'm gonna bring her home. What? Yeah, I'm going to bring her home. It's going to be quick. It's going to be beautiful. But here's what I want. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to weep. And I don't want tears to run down your face. Wow. Oh, why, Lord? Well, I'll tell you what. When it comes to death, death is hard for all of us. And the Lord just told Ezekiel, the love of your life is going to die. And so what we need to grasp tonight is perspective on death for the believer. Perspective. You go, how so? Well, think about this. From God's point of view, death is very much different than our point of view. You see, God sees death as a very beautiful thing. And as believers in the Lord, death is a wonderful transition to be with Jesus. That's his point of view. And he says, hey, I'm going to bring her home. We all go, ah! We all start crying because it hurts so deep. But God's going, this is a beautiful thing. He knew that once Adam and Eve sinned, he knew that death was going to be his grace to us. He knew that if Adam and Eve continued to eat, not of the tree of good and knowledge, but eat of the tree of life, they would continue to live in the broken down, beat up state. Can you imagine, Ben Carr, your sciatica hurting you for the next 150 years, 200 years, 300? He's living, he's eating the tree of life. He's like, we would be a mess, wouldn't we? I mean, our bodies are still getting old and everything broken and everything was like, how old are you? So God says, no, listen, when that happens, I'm gonna bring you home. It's a beautiful thing. But we always have to get behind God's perspective. You see, our perspective is it's one of the hardest things that we ever have to go through to see someone we love cease to exist on earth. It's hard. It's super hard. Guys, I have been to funerals where the family was in deep mourning, weeping and wailing and clinging to the coffin and freaking people out. And I've been to celebrations of life where the gospel is preached and people get saved. Whenever I'm asked to do a funeral, I always want to give an invitation. That's my heart. I will always respect the fact that some people, they don't want that at their funeral. But I told my wife the other day, if something happens to me, I want somebody to preach, and I want whoever comes, I want an invitation. That's my whole life, to see people saved. Very quickly, because we have to hurry. Every unbeliever, let's talk about death for the unbeliever. Every unbeliever who dies is separated soul from body, and the spirit enters Hades, where they will await the day of judgment. Hades is under our feet in the center of the earth, according to the Bible, and the spirits of all unbelievers go to this place regardless of where and when they died in history. Church, we have a job to do.
We can't make people believe, but we definitely need to give an invitation. We need to share the love of Jesus. Death for the believer, man, death for the believer is not a venture into the unknown or a stranger in alien atmosphere. It's like going home. It's like going home. But it's even more wonderful than that because it is home in God's presence. Church, as we get older, that should be the thing we look forward to. Man, I'm going to be with the Lord. And as you get older, your goal should be, I want to know as much of this. I want to know as much of him as I can because I'm going to be with him. I'm going to meet him one day, and it's coming soon. Guys, I want to, as best as possible, in all circumstances, walk in God's perspective. And although we'll miss you and vice versa, going home for Ezekiel's wife was truly amazing. And going home for us is too, if we have the right perspective. What God is doing here in Ezekiel, guys, is he's painting a picture for Israel. He says, Israel, listen, I'm going to take her home with one stroke, but don't mourn. Don't cry. Don't wail. Remember back in this day, they could hire professional mourners? You know? Thank you for calling Wailing 101. Can I help you? I mean, I don't know what, you know what I'm saying, but this is what they would do. And he says, I don't want you to do that. Why? Look at verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, and you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor your tears shall run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban means just do your normal thing and put on your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips. And do not eat man's bread of sorrow. In other words, don't have a funeral. And you would think, wow, this is deep. Now, here's what I want you to remember. This is a picture. Why? Because by the time the message of Israel's destruction, now here you got to put on your thinking caps, okay? Israel, the people in Babylon still have family back in Israel. They have family. They have loved ones. Oh, I got part of the first deportation. Oh, you got part of the second deportation, but we're here and we're alive. And 2.5 years later, we're going to find out that our loved one died. We're going to find out that mom and dad died. We're going to find out that grandma and grandpa died, whatever it might be. You guys see the point? And so he's saying, let me show you a picture. By the time it gets here, I have already told you, and you've had 2 years to prepare. So this is a picture of you don't need to be wailing. It's already taken care of. It's already taken care of. He says it won't be a wailing or an outburst of emotion. Oh my God, because Ezekiel tells them right here, it's happening. And then 2 years later, it's going to be confirmed and they will have 2.5 years to process. And this is what he means by that, guys. He says, sigh in silence. And you go, let's go to work. I get it. Verse 18, so I spoke to the people in the morning, and notice, and at the evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. Can you imagine? Wow. This really happened to Ezekiel. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us? That you behave so? Yeah, can you imagine? Ezekiel, what is wrong with you? Your wife just died. Show some compassion. It wasn't that he probably wasn't emotional, but he wasn't like a normal wailing, crying. This is what they would normally do. They would normally mourn. And Ezekiel says, and I answered them, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, delight, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind, notice, shall fall by the sword. You notice what he's saying? He's saying, here's what's going to happen. Behold, I'm going to profane my sanctuary.
my sanctuary, all the people and everything that goes with it. He says, you guys were arrogantly boast that God wouldn't do this. You said it was the desire of your eyes. Oh, it's the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, we love you, Lord. He says, this siege, people are getting killed. This is the final deportation, and most of the fact is that most of Israel's going. This is just deep, guys. This is deep. Verse 22, and you shall do as I have done, and you shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. In other words, don't have any funerals. Don't have any funerals. I told you to repent. You wouldn't. I warned you about the judgment of God, but I told you what you were doing. I showed you through living videos. He says, but now it's too late. Now it's too late. Your turban shall be on your head, your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take you from their stronghold, their joy, their glory, their desire of the eyes, and on that which set their mind, their son and their daughters, on that day one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your ears. And on that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. In other words, he's not really mute. It's just that they weren't listening, so he wasn't really talking anymore. He was like, look, it's already started. It wasn't that Ezekiel couldn't talk, he says, but then people are going to know. People are going to know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting a prophecy tonight? And you're like, okay, this is, oh man, that's bad. And then two and a half years later, it's like, that happened. That really, oh, wow. Why didn't I listen? So the siege in Israel has started, chapter 24. Chapter 25 changes direction, guys. And now it's judgment on the Gentile nations. So in your mind, the siege is already happening. Three deportations, it's already done. Lots of, you know, I mean, this is straight up. Nebuchadnezzar's no joke. He's no joke. Whenever you read Daniel, after you read Ezekiel, whenever you read Daniel and God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, you're like, God is so much bigger. Because right now, he is no joke, church. He's done. He's put people in place. They wouldn't do it. He's killed them and he's moved on. Zedekiah was the last one. And now, and not only that, but notice what God's going to use him to judge the other nations. Look at here. But let me give you a short intro. Okay. This is chapter 25. Now, very quickly, let me take you back to Genesis. Do you remember there was a man named Lot? And Lot lived in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked, wicked city. You guys know the story with Abraham and the whole nine yards. And Lot was Abraham's, right? And he found himself there, right? Abraham and Lot, you know the story. And what happened is Abraham decided, okay, hey, the land's too big. We make a choice, Lot. You can have whatever you want. He goes, I think I'll go towards Sodom. And he heads towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he was in Sodom. Then he was at the gates of Sodom. So he became a citizen of Sodom. This is righteous Lot, the Bible calls him. Well, what happened is that God says, okay, I'm going to pronounce judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys know the story. The thing about it is that he saved Lot and his two daughters. Do you remember Mrs. Lot? She turned around and she became a pillar of salt. Okay, so Mrs. Lot was saved too, but her longing. Now, let me just say this real quick. A lot of times people say, well, she was longing for the world, Sodom and Gomorrah type of the world. Oh, I just miss going to Applebee's. I just miss going to all those fun stuff that we have. I don't want to move over to Zoar. I don't want to move, please. And it may have been that. She may have had the world in her heart, and she looked back and she was salt. But I also think she also had children in Sodom, and she was looking back for them. You can never take away a mama's heart. Nonetheless, Mrs. Lot is salt. Don't know how it's done. Well, the girls think that what? The girls think that the world's ending, that God is judging the whole world. And they look at Dad and go, okay, it's just me, you, and Dad. Uno, dos, tres. That's all there is. And so in their minds, what do you guys remember the story? In their minds, they get Dad drunk, and she goes, I'm going to go lie with him.
She ends up getting pregnant from dad. Dad, I don't know how dad didn't, how much drunk do you have to be, but nonetheless. And then she goes, tomorrow night, you get drunk, you get dad drunk, and then you go have. Well, they did, and they both got pregnant. What a crazy thing that they came out of Zoar and ended up going, oh, that was just Sodom. There's more men on the world that were pregnant from dad. Anyway, the first boy from the daughter was named Ammon. And the second was named Moab. So this is where we get these countries, these tribes. You have the Ammonites and you have the Moabites, and this is where they come from. They come from the incestuous, if you will, the incestuous just relationship they had. And it wasn't impure per se like it is today, but this is where it comes. Judgment started where, church? In the house of the Lord, didn't it? It started in Israel. And now it's going to move to the Gentile nations. It reminded me of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:16 and 17. Listen to this. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God to this matter. For the time will come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So it always starts with us. It started with Israel. It's already happening. But now it's going to move. It's going to move to Amnon. Okay? Now, I want you to see a couple of things as we go through. Okay, we're going to start with Amnon, and we're going to start with Moab, and we're going to start with Edom. He's going to judge them, and he's going to wipe them out, but then he's going to promise, and he's going to restore Amnon at a later date. Okay? He doesn't completely take them out. He punishes them, but he doesn't take them out. Why? Because it was in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 6, God promises to restore the fortunes of Amnon in the future. Okay? You got to grasp this. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Remember, they came from Lot's incestuous relationship of his daughters. Say to the Ammonites, okay, so Amnon grew, had a clan. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, because you said, aha. In other words, we've got them. Against my sanctuary, the people and all it resents, there they are, it was profaned. And against the land of Israel when it was desolate. And against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. You weren't supporting them. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. And they shall set their encampments among you. And make their dwellings among you. And they shall eat your fruit. And they shall drink your milk. In other words, they're going to take your stuff. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels. And Amnon a resting place for flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. For the Lord God says, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, rejoiced your heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Here's what I put. This is deep, but they're not wiped out. They're not wiped out, okay? Keep that in mind. God told them that he was going to restore them. Moab. Thus says the Lord God. Here's the other son. Because Moab and Seir said, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of the Moab cities and the cities on the frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jesimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjath Aim, to the men of the east I will give as a possession, together with the Ammonite, and I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, here's what he's going to do. He's going to scatter Moab among the nations, but he's not going to wipe them out. Look at Edom, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, Thus says the Lord God, because what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offered avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut them off and the beast from it, and I will make desolate, who? Teman and Dedan. This would be Saudi Arabia. The Sheba and Dedan is right there. You guys remember that? And they shall fall by the sword, And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger, according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So, not wiped out, except for this next one. This is different. Notice verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Do you guys see that? Underline that. He goes, I'm taking them out. They're done. They're done. And I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So what's the difference? He promises Ammon, Edom, and Moab, he says, there's severe consequences. I'm not wiping you out. When he gets to the Philistines, and you guys remember, throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines have always been an enemy of Israel. Today, there is no Philistines. Now, let me say this. Some people believe that when Hadrian was emperor, that the modern-day Palestinians were a remnant of the Philistines, and where we get the name Palestine. But in my quick research, I could not find something that actually confirmed that the Philistines were modern-day Palestinians. So I can't teach it. I'm just giving you that information. Some pastors say, yep, this is where they came. This is there by the seacoast, you know, there in the Gaza Strip, all that good stuff, because this is where the Philistines hung out, by the seacoast. But I cannot confirm, so I don't know. I don't know. I know there's no Philistines. I know there's no Philistines. And I know that Palestinians were never a country to begin with. God established Israel way, way back in the day. But they were not a people group. Remember, he's going to bring some back, but it's not till 1948 that they actually become a nation. And think about this. Think about one day after becoming declared a nation, they're actually attacked with, they didn't have any military, they had nothing. They were like, you're a nation. Okay. Which tells me that God is for them. God is for them. So next week, guys, is our upper room service. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to continue our overview in Ezekiel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your great love for us and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that for some reason my voice held out and you're so good. And I just thank you, Lord. I pray that the word of God, Lord, that we would be, that we would love our wives, that she would be the desire of our eyes, that we would not look upon anyone else. I pray that we would love our husbands, Lord, the way you've called us to love our husbands, that we would have godly marriages. I pray, Lord, that we would have a great perspective on death. That, Lord, that we would rejoice, Lord, the fact that a brother or sister is going home to you. I thank you for tonight, Lord. Minister to us, Lord, as we minister to you in this last song. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.